Good afternoon. We will resume our study in the book of Hebrews this afternoon, where we left off a couple of weeks ago. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Our text is verses 3 through 7. I'll read beginning at verse 1. Hebrews 4, follow along as I read verses 1 through 7. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Just a brief review before we look to our exposition. You'll recall the themes of the superiority of Christ over the Old Testament and that of the perseverance of the saints form the major doctrinal and practical themes of the book of Hebrews. We looked at the superiority of Christ over the prophets in chapter 1, over angels in chapters 1 and 2, over Moses in chapter 3, and now over Joshua in chapter 4, although we're not going to get into that for a few more verses. And this text is found in the second major application passage, practical application text, out of six of them in the book of Hebrews, which began at chapter 3 and verse 7 and goes through chapter 4 and verse 13. We have one or two more messages left in this practical application passage. In verses 3 through 10, we learn the full meaning of the word rest. We learn a lot about this word in this first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 4. And so let's talk some more about rest, which we looked at in the first three verses of chapter 4. We'll continue right up through verse 10 to delve into what rest means. In the first place, then, with the topic being the time for rest is today, the time for rest is today, let's look at our first point, a rest we experience by faith, verses 3 through 5. Look at verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. The first two words, for we, indicate that it's a rest we actually experience. We, that is believers, we experience a rest, a certain kind of rest. If you're a Christian, you partake and experience this rest. Whatever that word means, you enter into the experience of this rest. And then it continues. It identifies who these people are. For we who have believed, the ones who've believed, the believers, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we note here that faith is a condition to enter the rest. If you don't believe, you don't enter the rest. It's therefore an act of faith. You must set your faith on Jesus Christ. He is the object of active faith that you must indeed exercise. So anyone who diligently lays hold of the promise of entering his rest will experience it. It continues, For we who have believed do enter that rest as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The writer uses the present tense, not the future tense, when he says, enter that rest here in this phrase. But he says, we, present tense, enter the rest. It's not something put off for the future, although there is a kind of rest that is stored up for us in glory, the consummation of one kind of rest we have with our Lord Jesus Christ in this life, and then the beginning of our eternal rest, our everlasting rest with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are different kinds of rests, different shades of rest, but all find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our rest. But it means that we continually enter this rest. We who have believed do enter that rest in Christ continually. It means we experience Christ in the present. He is the ultimate rest that we are pointed to here in the text. Have you and I been experiencing Christ in the present tense? The Lord Jesus bids us to come to him, whatever our need may be, and experience that rest that we have in him. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the present tense, come to me, and I will give you rest. Do you need rest in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, today? In the present tense, go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him, and he will give you rest. This is the same promise of rest that was given back in verse 1 of Hebrews 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. So therefore, his rest is given to us with a guarantee and a promise that God will fulfill his part of it, and he will bring us into that rest of Christ. He has already done so. If you have put your trust in him as your Lord and Savior, you have already permanently entered into the rest that is ours in Jesus Christ. In terms of your salvation, and there's nothing more that needs to be done. The once for all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus on the cross has purchased our rest forever. And this rest is based on a promise. He's promised for those who believe, to those who believe, that we would enter his rest. And that promise still stands today as you press on, Christian, brother, sister in Christ. You continue to lay hold of that promise every single day. Though it is past tense, yet there's a present tense as a Christian where you press in with Christ and continue to believe him for the grace that you and I need to enter continually, present tense, into his rest. And he is our gracious Lord who has promised us past, present, and future rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 116, 5 through 7, it says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Again, the Septuagint brings out the same present tense idea of rest. The Greek translation of the Old Testament here in Psalm 116, verse 7, talking about returning to our rest. And we do tend to wander from that rest, do we not? We get anxious and worrisome. We fret, we fear from time to time, even as God's children. Yet, we're told to return to that place of calmness, serenity, and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Return to your rest, O my soul. And when our souls get stretched to the breaking point, when we get anxious and on the verge of a nervous breakdown, we can say, return to your rest, O my soul, because Christ is that oasis in the midst of a dry and thirsty land where we're constantly being brought back to our rest for R&R, R&R, in him. Continuing in verse 3, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, there is a sense that our rest, like God's creative work that began in Genesis 1:1 and in the rest of the chapter 1, where God created the world and he laid the foundation of it, and God finished his work and then rested on the seventh day. There's a sense in which the elect were chosen before the foundation of the world, and that work of salvation was decreed and even secured because the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. So our salvation, before the earth was even created, God knew us, he fixed his love upon us, and we were chosen for salvation. The work of salvation was set, was established before the foundation of the world. And in time, we were brought into a saving relationship with Christ. And so God uses the creation to point us to the work of salvation that Christ purchased in eternity past and the councils of the Godhead, where they decided who the elect were, where the Father chose the elect. And the Son in time came into this world, born as the God-man, and he died on the cross and purchased the salvation through the sacrifice of himself, of the elect. And the Son, and the Spirit applied the salvation to the elect after they were born throughout their lives as they grew in the sovereign wisdom and providence of God. That saving work of Christ, based on the electing grace of the Father, was applied by the Spirit to the elect in time. And here you and I are, lo and behold, we're still saved, going all the way back, based on the finished work of Christ, which we were chosen in him before that foundation of the world. So, recapping verse 3, faith in Christ leading to salvation, and continued faith, present tense faith in Christ as our rest as a believer. And the Bible says the just shall live by faith, present tense, is necessary to enter God's rest, since it was delivered and given to those who have faith in Christ. But it failed. It was to those who failed to exercise faith that God declared by an oath that they would not enter his rest. So I ask you, have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Thank you. If so, do you continue day by day, present tense, to trust him with your life, your soul, your needs, even your trials, day by day? We read in 2 Corinthians, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we, as Christ's sheep, press forward by faith, laying hold of our rest daily in Christ. As we read in Hebrews, now the just shall live by faith. Are you living by faith, my Christian friend? But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Press on, for the Lord Jesus has us in his hand, and he will not let us go. Though things get shaky often in our walk, in our relationship with Christ, return, O believer, to the Lord, to the rest of your soul, for he has dealt bountifully with you. Moving on to verse 4, we read, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. This is a quote from Genesis 2:2. And God rested on the seventh day from all of his works, referring to God's work in creation. God worked hard. Maybe not that hard. That he had to rest. He wanted to rest. Not that he needed to rest, but he wanted to rest. It means here that God established a pattern for people who go through a weekly cycle of work, then rest. That pattern established in Genesis 2, where God worked for 6 days and then rested on the seventh day, is a pattern for us. It's a creation ordinance. We are not of those who believe in the Sabbath. We believe the Sabbath day was fulfilled at the cross, as we learn in Colossians 2:16 and 17, and in many other texts in the New Testament, which is a commentary on the Old Testament. We believe of the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath day was fulfilled at the cross. Of course, the moral law, including the other 9 commandments, roll over into the New Testament and are still part of the moral law that we follow and we obey, because we delight in the law of God after the inward man. Believers delight to keep the law of God out of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. But God established as a creation ordinance, like he did with marriage, like he did with work, it's God's will for believers and unbelievers, all human beings, to get married and not cohabitate and to work. Okay, the same is true with this idea of a day of rest. God established it using his own example as a pattern for us to rest at least one day a week. God doesn't say what that day is, but we're to rest a day. And God designed our bodies, the biology and physiology of our flesh, that we need a day of rest to recuperate and rejuvenate physically, emotionally, mentally, intellectually, to be able to regain our soulish and physical strength for the next week. But there's a spiritual application to all of this. Before I go to that, let me just say, in Hebrew, the word rest has a positive meaning. It means the accomplishment of a work and the joy and satisfaction that follows it. The accomplishment of a work and the joy and sense of satisfaction that comes after the completion of that work. And that's the idea in the Hebrew of the word rest. Can you imagine now with the spiritual application, where Jesus said in Isaiah 53 that he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied? Does this not speak to the atoning death of Christ? That he did the work in purchasing our salvation. In his soul, in his spirit, in his body, laying himself out as the sacrifice for sin. And he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. The Hebrew word rest then becoming perfectly fulfilled in our Lord's atoning death on the cross. He was satisfied. He accomplished our salvation and was gratified with that accomplishment. He indeed rested after his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension at the right hand of the Father. What were Christ's dying words on the cross? In John 19:30, it says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It's finished, he said. It's accomplished. Tetelestai in the Greek. The Lord Jesus was satisfied. He rested. There was no more work to do. And there was never any work on our part to do. There is no work for us to do in becoming saved. Jesus alone did the work necessary to obtain our salvation. And poor, guilty soul that goes from one work and one attempt after another, seeking to purchase their own salvation. Jesus alone accomplished our eternal salvation. The work is done. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the benefit of that work, of his work, our eternal rest with the Lord in heaven, the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus is our Sabbath rest for the soul that is guilty, the soul that is full of despair and working and striving to earn his or her salvation. The scripture says, no, no, let go and let God, let him save your soul. For we are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. The scripture described the marvelous work of Christ who accomplished our salvation at Calvary in Romans chapter 3. Look at what Jesus accomplished. Look at what he did. And we experience this rest that he accomplished for us by faith, not by works. In Romans 3, verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ did the work. He is the one who, by his perfect and holy sacrifice offered up to the Father on behalf of his elect on the cross, he is the one who imputes his righteousness to us apart from the law. He is the one who has purchased redemption and propitiation by his blood. He is the one who justifies us and declares us righteous. This is what he has done for us on the cross. Again in Romans 10, verse 3, it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Oh, my friend, if you are still striving and working to accomplish part or all of your own salvation, the Bible teaches that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You and I cannot work enough to obtain the righteousness of God. This righteousness is a gift. It is imputed to us. It is applied and credited to our accounts by the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in him, unto the saving of our never-dying soul. But those who believe they are saved by their deeds and by their works are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they seek to establish their own righteousness based on their own works. And these have not submitted to the righteousness of God, which is received by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, by his grace alone. Amen? Amen. In Colossians chapter 2, we read something similar in verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. That handwriting of requirements is the holy law of God, the Ten Commandments, which has never declared us innocent, which cries day and night, guilty, guilty, guilty. We've broken all the law, all of the laws. And the guilt and the condemnation of the law is imputed or applied to the accounts of the sinners. It is only the righteousness of Christ and his shed blood that evaporates the guilt and condemnation of the law and replaces it with the perfect righteousness of Christ, which his righteousness has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, the law which constantly proclaimed our guilt and was contrary to us. Jesus has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Let no one judge you in food or drink, therefore, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So Christ's work on the cross in purchasing our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, and imputing to us a perfect record of keeping God's commandments. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. His passive obedience was applied to our account, and his active obedience. He perfectly kept the law. That's his act of obedience. And that perfect track record was applied to us so that in God's eyes, we have kept all the commandments and therefore are declared guiltless. We are not guilty of the condemnation of the law. And his passive obedience, all of our sins that need to be dealt with, our sins that cannot just be swept under the rug, regardless of who you may be, whether you're rich or poor, educated, uneducated, whatever station you have in life, those sins that you and I have committed cannot be swept under the rug. They must be punished. God's perfect justice demands perfect satisfaction. And therefore, either you or someone else taking our place in judgment must pay for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his great love for his sheep, has voluntarily come forth to pay that price, to pay our sin debt. What a glorious truth that defies full comprehension, defies the imagination to comprehend the unfathomable love of Christ for his people, who would take our place and bear the wrath of God in his own body on the tree, that would know unspeakable horrors of judgment and punishment and suffering from that punishment on the cross, so much so that he cried, realizing that such punishment caused separation between himself and the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, this is the heart of the Christian faith. This is the heart of the gospel message. It needs to be proclaimed loudly and frequently from God's people to the lost who know little or nothing of the gospel message, the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet this work Jesus did for us so that we might be able to enter into his rest. Aren't you glad? Aren't you happy that you have entered into the rest, the peace, the promised land, the Sabbath land of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't be shy. Lay hold of fresh grace to praise God and to thank God for this rest. That you are on this journey, you are on this narrow road, and I am on it towards this rest, regardless of how you feel or don't feel emotionally. You are on the path of eternal rest because Christ has guaranteed your salvation, your ultimate salvation. And it says in verse 5, and again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. Now it's significant that God's judgment pronounced on rebellious Israel is again repeated here after God confirmed that his rest has been available to all from the beginning of the world. That's what God said, that this rest is available for everyone since the beginning. And this is an emphatic warning then and reminder of the fact that God's rest will never be given to unbelieving and disobedient people who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and are born from above, are born again. Continuing, it says in verse 5, my rest they shall not enter. Notice, my rest. This is very personal. God calls it his rest. God himself is very desirous for his rest. He is jealous for it in a godly way. It means that he himself enjoys this rest. He experienced rest when he ceased the work of creation, as recounted in Genesis 2, 2 and 3. It says there, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Of course, this doesn't mean that since he made the creation, God is idle and has nothing else to do. Of course not, because God continues to maintain his creation. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And he's constantly active in the world and in the work of redemption too, as Jesus declared in John 5 and verse 17, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. So God continues to work redemptively and, of course, in his omnipotent power, upholding his creation. But it means when he says my rest, that he ceased creating the physical creation at the beginning. He has rested from his creation work since that time. And what that means for God's people will be made clear when we get to verse 10. All right, point number two, let's move on then. Point number two, it's a rest we enter. Verse 6, the time for rest is today, and it's a rest that we enter. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Now, God indicates that his rest has been available since creation, as we learned in verses 3 and 4, including those unbelieving Jews who died in the wilderness after they left Egypt. God kept giving them opportunities ad nauseum. God's rest was available to them, but they did not lay hold of it by faith. They did not believe God. They disobeyed him. And so, in spite of man's sin, even until today, God calls sinners to enter into his rest. And people continually decline. They reject that. They're out there striving and working and going 1,000 miles an hour, trying to obtain a little happiness, a little fulfillment. The American dream, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And they're never happy. They never obtain what they're seeking for, at least spiritually, deep in their souls, in the center of their being, where they really need peace. And this is true because even after some, the select few who are privileged and are blessed or cursed, depending on how you look at it, to obtain millions or billions of dollars, all the material things their heart desires, there is still something missing. They still want more of this world's good. And they're still not happy deep in their soul if they're honest with themselves. So, in summing up to this point, it is God's desire that sinners should enter into his rest, and that this gracious purpose cannot be frustrated by the disobedience, not only of the Jews who first had the good news preached to them, but by anyone, Gentile as well. Rejection of the gospel and the unbelief of hard-hearted people will never nullify the promise of entrance into God's rest on the part of God's people. The gospel of Christ is ever the power of God unto salvation, and his people will be saved, and they will be kept against that day of judgment. In Acts 13, we read, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. this gospel of salvation through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was available to the Jews, even many pagans in the Old Testament. Actually, to all through conscience, through the witness of creation and conscience, for those who did not have the law, the word of God, or the gospel. But the Jews rejected it, and so God went to the Gentiles. And so we see then that it's a rest we experience by faith. I trust that you have experienced this rest. It's a rest that we enter into. There's a definitive time where we were not resting in Christ, and then we put our trust in him, and then we entered into that rest of salvation with him. And third and lastly, it's a rest we enter today, verse 7. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We've learned in the context about the sin of hardening our hearts against the Lord. This phrase is quoted at least 3 times in the immediate context, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, from Psalm 95. And so it's a very serious situation and dangerous situation to allow our hearts to be hardened and to have a frivolous and light approach about guarding them. And so that's why the Lord says, today, the rest that we enter is always not just in the present tense, but it is today. In other words, now. When the warning or the invitation comes to you, it is today, it is now that the opportunity God gives you now, that's the time to respond to God, whether you're saved or not, because such an opportunity may not be ever presented to you again if you're unsaved, or it may be held withheld from you if you are saved for a long period of time for the trial of faith to take place to bring you to a place of submission to the Lord Jesus in your life. We read in 2 Corinthians, verse 6 and 2, chapter 6 rather, and verse 2, a similar thought in comparison with Hebrews 4:7. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Oh, if you're not saved, even if there's one unconverted person in this room, the Lord once again is knocking on the door of your heart and in the door of your mind. And he is saying, now, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How gracious God has been over and over again to bring the gospel to you. And once again, he says, now, I will save you if you will put your trust in his Son, repent of your sin. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And when he says today, and when he says now is the day of salvation, and he convicts you, and he testifies in your conscience that he is calling upon you, and you feel that burning conviction in your heart, that is the Lord saying, right now I am calling you. We read of the Lord Jesus in John 12, 35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through him. And that light is shining now into your mind and into your heart through the truth of the gospel being presented to you once more. God giving you another now, another today, to cry out to him. You say, I'm weak, I don't have faith. Well, call upon him for faith. Call upon him for all that you need, to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now is the time to receive God's mercy. And if you test God's patience too long, now is the time to lose that mercy. So don't delay. He quotes again from Psalm 95:7. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You see, listen, listen, listen. If you're not saved, listen. Delay hardens the heart. That's what he says here. Delay, Alex, is that what he not says? Delay hardens the heart. If you hear his voice today, or today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Especially when we know that God has been speaking to our inner soul and convicting our conscience. Every shrug of the shoulder that puts off acting on God's urging for change. Every toss of the head that says, I know I should, but I can't right now. Every attempt at outward conformity without inner commitment and faith produces a hardening of the heart that makes repentance harder and harder to do. Are you hearing me? The witness of the Spirit must not be ignored, because the opportunity to believe sometimes and often doesn't last beyond today. Because God says, today, if you will hear his voice. Playing games with the living God is not only disrespectful, but dangerous. No one ever won when they played around with God, when God was calling today and now. The poem goes, there is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. But the word today in verse 7 is a word of hope too. All is not lost while today lasts. Though there has been some hardening, it can yet be reversed if your repentance is prompt and genuine. The situation is serious, though, for today means now or shortly thereafter. Not next week, not next month, not next year, not 10 years from now, because you and I do not know what a day may bring forth. It's a vapor that is here for a moment and gone. With all of our plans and all of our hopes and all of our dreams, you may be a young person in this room. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. Live your life with eternity before you. Have the biggest perspective, the largest spiritual perspective that you can have. Oh, my prayer is, Lord, teach us to number our days. Well, I'm here to tell you that the time for rest is today. My friend, you will place your trust in Jesus Christ to save your never-dying soul? Will you plead with him and trust him to wash you from your sin in his precious blood? Will you call upon his name? He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You and I have an appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ. That moment is written down. It's written down in God's book. The books will be opened and everyone will be judged out of those things which are written in the books. You and I have an appointment with the living God. Some have an appointment for eternal judgment. Others have an appointment to come into the light and the glory of their eternal home and rest with the Lord Jesus Christ, believers. But if you're not saved, you have a day and a moment marked out before you. And if you put off that reckoning with Christ, that he is pressing in with your heart now to deal with you now before that final day, you will stand before him and you will regret the thoughts of resistance and apathy and indifference that you are thinking right now. Please come to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Put your trust in him now, where you stand, where you sit, where you are right now. Reach out. Let faith go out to Jesus Christ from your heart, however weak it may be. The Lord Jesus said, If you have faith as a mustard seed, the smallest seed, and you will say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be done unto you. It's not about your faith anyway. Look past your faith, however large or small it may be. Whatever faith you do have, in spite of the doubts, fix that faith on Christ and salvation will come. The shed blood of Christ will be poured forth from heaven or wherever God cleanses the sinner, and it will come into you by faith in Jesus Christ and cleanse you from every sin of the past, the present, and the future. On the authority of this book, the perfect word of God and the promises of God's word, I guarantee that. Please do that now. Do it today. And the Lord will be gracious to you. He will pluck you as a brand from the burning, and he will plant your feet on himself, the rock, the rock. The Bible says that we're to build our house on the rock, not on sand, because when you build your house on the rock, when the winds come and the waves come and beat against that rock, nothing can make that house crash or be destroyed. And that rock is Christ. That foundation is Christ. And so, if you do that, my unsaved friend, today you will be saved. If you put your trust in him today, saving faith can be exercised today. You will be saved. And you will find your rest and your peace that you've been striving for all your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will know that he is gracious. Would you do that today? Let's pray. Lord, for those who are still in a state of unrest, we do pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will today, even now, be their eternal rest, that you would grant them saving faith, a faith to save them, a faith to forgive them, a faith that brings the fullest salvation of Christ down to them. Do this, Lord. Save their souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.